after many days, after Yahweh had given rest to Israel on all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. You have seen all that Yahweh your God has done to these nations because of you. For Yahweh your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have allotted to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea, toward the setting of the sun. And Yahweh your God, he will thrust them out before you and dispose them before you, and you will possess their land just as Yahweh your God promised you. Be very strong then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right nor to the left, so that you will not go along with these nations, that these which remain among you, and you will not mention their name, the name of their gods, and you will not make anyone swear by them, and you will not serve them, and you will not bow down to them, but you are to cling to Yahweh your God, as you have done to this day. For Yahweh has dispossessed great and mighty nations before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. None of your men will pursue, one of your men will pursue 1,000, for Yahweh your God is he who fights for you, just as he has promised you. So keep your souls very careful to love Yahweh your God, for if you ever turn back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you go along with them and they with you, know first with certainty that Yahweh your God will not continue to dispossess these nations from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorn in your eye, until you perish from off of this good land which Yahweh your God has given to you.
Thank you, David. All right. So that was a big section. All right. So throughout this section that we see, what's the kind of language that we see Joshua using here? What do we notice being repeated? Repeat again. Lord our God, being making an emphasis on the Lord being the one true God. Okay. Anyone else? Alex?
Obeying him.
Obeying. All right. So those two things. Exactly. All right. And so a combination of all these things, right? So in Joshua 23, this fourth section is filled with cause and effect language. So if and then, therefore, and so that. And so we see that based on the relationship we have with God, God being the only God and God being the God of Israel, the one that brought them out, and we see that this language that he's using and the things that he's emphasizing, what can we learn about the relationship that Israel has with God based on this language that he's using here?
It's the same language of the covenant. If you do, if you obey, I'll bless you. If you do not obey, I'll take my blessings away.
Exactly.
Now, it's a little different than covenant world. Quite different.
And so it's a reflection of language used in the covenant. And so, just going off that idea further, what does this passage say about God and the things that he does?
It says that God has never missed anything on the promise. Let's see that in 21:45, Joshua 21:45. Whatever God promised to Israel, he has never been. Nothing was promised to
So God's promises are will be fulfilled, and God makes promises to keep them. What else?
From the way he's talking, it looks like maybe some of them have already started kind of like falling away or not being so intense in their love and worship toward God, therefore giving them a strict warning to stay on the path.
So Joshua is at the end of his life, and he's noticing these things, people drifting away. And so he comes back and he uses his final moments to emphasize what God has done for them, the position he's had in accordance to Israel, and how they should respond to that. You know, if and then, right? If you do this, then God will bless you. But if you stray away and, you know, do these things that I don't want, God will be right. And so, just want to highlight verse 6 through 8. So God has fought for them and will continue to fight for them. Therefore, they should be determined to completely obey the Lord, to be strong, to keep the law of Moses, and that will in turn save them from idolatry and clinging to the things that would keep them from their inheritance. Cool. Does anybody have any other thoughts or anything to add on to that?
God's very much in control of all of this, that yes, he set forth this covenant with them because he's capable and able to handle whatever he wants to happen. He wanted to set Israel aside and take the other nations away, so he did, because Israel did their part. He's capable and did what he wanted to.
Okay. So God is in control, and to not acknowledge that is to go against him. Alright, so, and then David probably.
Yeah, especially when we look at verses 7 and 8, just mentioning the gods of the other nations, but then right before that, talking about how, you know, he's been fighting for them. You know, I think it's important to mention that because it's, you know, we have some that are falling away, especially, you know, when we think of God's protection, you know, falling away from, you know, and leaving God's protection, you know, those other gods, they can't fight for the Israelites they can't be fought for like the way God fights for them, you know, the true God, Jehovah, fights for them. So that's just something that I thought of there, thinking about those passages, well, verse 7 and 8, and then, you know, what Joshua was saying right before, and the verses leading up to them.
And so they're like, oh.
He's also reminding when they listen to God, things work well. The tendency of us humans is when things are going well, what else can I do? And so, you know, hey, you know, let's go. The women look pretty good in that other nation. Let's go and connect up with them, you know. Or let's go and change some things, you know. And God said, no. When you're listening to me, things go well. Continue to listen to me. They will continue to go well.
And so it kind of shows this relationship that the Israelites have with God. And kind of going off of what David said, you know, those idols can't have that same relationship with you because they don't do anything for you when you put your passion into them. The way that if you put your passion and your heart into me, I can then have a relationship and bless you, right? Which is what you're saying. So, yeah. And then also going off of verse 7 and 8, this kind of represents the progression of idolatry. If you read it, back again, it says, don't associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them, and you must not serve them or bow down to them. So it kind of has this tier. It's like first, it's associated with them, and that will lead into, you know, being enticed by their idols, and then lastly, finally bowing down and serving them instead of serving Yahweh. And so God's saying, in order to cut all that stuff, you know, from the beginning, don't associate them with them from the beginning, and you won't have to worry about, you know, having idol worship later down the line. So I kind of see that progression there. That's interesting. Does anybody have any other thoughts about this section?
Just generally, I think it's helpful to think that this, so much of what Joshua is saying here echoes the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Moses getting old, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Remember the covenant. This is Joshua's Deuteronomy, these last two chapters. Getting people ready.
But it's so great advice to love God with continual hearts and their soul. They were advised to love God with their whole heart and entire thing. The I definitely
am. So, loving God with your whole heart and your soul and being committed to Him wholly and not just, you know, halfway. Just going back real quick, verses 4 and 5 addresses the Lord cutting off the nations from the land and giving it up for inheritance. And then going on verse 12 and 13, He makes the proclamation that if you compromise and make alliances with the nations, God will not deliver you, but you will surely die. And so don't mingle with the nations that God specifically cut off from the land, or you will be also cut off from the land. And so basically mingling with the nations and doing these things that God had specifically separated you from is directly going against God's will for you and will, like we said before, lead to these things like idolatry and straying away from being holy servants of the Lord. Cool. So, if no one has anything else to say about this section overall, we can go on to 14.
There are two consequences to not adhering to the God's way. They seek other nations. They go against what God says. One, they don't receive God's blessing. But two, He's not just telling them that arbitrarily. There are consequences for them doing that. So He's telling them for their own good, because He loves them. But there's also a negative side to disobedience beyond not receiving God's blessing. Being influenced by other things that will draw them away.
I don't have much else to add on that. Cool. Anyone else? Alright, cool. So, can someone read verses 14 through the end, please?
I can do it. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until He have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you.
Thank you. And so in this last section we see kind of a repeating of this overarching idea that God has promised something. He's promised that if you do obey Him, you will be blessed, and then but if you go against Him, you will be destroyed. And so it's essentially just saying this is how it is. Things are going to be this way, and you can either get with the program or you can't. There's no fence riding. There's no dabbling a little bit into idolatry but still kind of being, you know, servants of God. It's one or the other, and God has a promise that He will deliver on. Right? He has delivered on His promises. He will continue to deliver on His promises. And that's kind of the idea that's emphasized here. Right? And does anyone have anything else to say before we move on?
Also, so it shows that He is a just God, you know, because in the same way that the Lord, through Israel, you know, drove out the nations before them, you know, they will also get that same treatment, you know, if they depart from the Lord and go on and allow themselves to fall into idolatry, really, really sin, allowing themselves to fall into sin. So.
Anyone else? No.
We look back on this time and we know about, you know, the warnings that God gave about letting idolatry come into their lives, and we kind of go, well, you know, you should have known better. But really, we do the same thing even now today. We do it in the form, and this, I know this is not a popular position to take, but in the form of like Christmas, and in the form of things like Easter, where you have the pagan being mingled with sacred. You know, we rationalize it, we kind of talk it away, but where that's the same, it's the same type of thing. You got the pagan being brought in with sacred idol, gods from other cultures, things like that, you know, being brought in, put alongside with, you know, what we believe about the Lord God.
So not being, you know, being wise and being careful about, you know, even ways that we might.
I just put out, it's really, we look at them and say, yeah, they should have known better. They shouldn't have had Baal there or Asherah or any of those other ones. But we still do the same thing and we rationalize it.
Do you consider, I celebrate Christmas because I celebrate the birth of my Savior. I'm not rational. I don't believe in the fat guy with the red suit. I know that he doesn't come down the chimney. And I understand what you're saying. But I'm just curious as to your opinion on that.
Yeah, my opinion is that it's a mixture of taking the pagan in with the sacred.
Again, but I do it.
Whether our intent, my opinion is, whether that intent is that we are meaning to do that or not, we're still doing that again as part of it. That's my opinion. But it's just like, but the big point is that it's easy to look at other nations, look at Israel, and wave a finger at them.
I get you.
But, you know, we do that ourselves.
Now, Easter, we celebrate. Anybody in the crowd can tell us what we celebrate Easter. It's not a bunny. It's not aliens. What do we celebrate Easter with? David.
I don't celebrate Easter.
I don't know.
That's something we can sit down and talk about. But there is a lot of traditions that we have to be careful and very choosy about. What traditions we adopt for our own family? What do we adopt for us as Christian people? The Bible doesn't talk about Christians celebrating Easter.
Okay.
That was a Jewish activity. Or the Passover, it's connected with the Passover, so Easter is not exactly Jewish activity. But then Jesus was not, for what we can know, is not born on December 25th either. Just kind of, it's a tradition, and so we have to be very picky and choosy about what it is that we are willing to adopt. I think the bigger picture as well, the bigger idols that are in our culture are more along the lines of just greed and access, the gluttony. Those are the idols that can very easily and very ruthlessly damage us. And so we do have to be very careful. And so this passage here, these warnings that Joshua is giving to the Israelites, wow, these are warnings that we need to heed as well.
Take something like Thanksgiving and turn it sinful and be gluttonous on that day and not pay attention to what you're doing. Traditions are careful, but how you take them into it.
Does anyone else have anything to add to the discussion? Alrighty, cool. Alright. We can move on to 24. Who wants to read for me verses 1 through 13? Any thoughts?
Okay, 1 through 13?
Yes.
Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, you put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you have lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant.
Thank you. Alright, so in these verses, God is described as one who has done great works to bring about Israel's salvation. We get this basically history lesson of what God has done for the nation, where he's brought them. And so what are some action words that can be attributed to the Lord here? You know, what are some things that we can see?
Well, some of the words, each section, he took, he gave, he sent. So like all of these things, it's pointing back to none of this would have happened without me.
Exactly. And so in our past lessons, we've talked about the importance of remembering and committing things to memory. And so here, the people are given a reminder of God being in control, using these words, like you said, he took, he led, he gave, he brought, he destroyed. All these different things suggest that God is the one in control, and we are to remember that God is the one that is in control, the one that has brought us through these times, and the one that will continue to be with us as we move forward, if we are with him. Anybody have any other things they want to add to this?
I think after reading through this and even back through 23, I think there's not a great God's patience. I mean, imagine going through this again with a whole other group of people, and they're making the same mistake again. It definitely leads me to believe that he easily could just obviously destroy them and say, okay, I'm done. Moving on. But he still gives them the same passage, the same thing that Moses was saying. Okay, I know you're capable of doing this. I'm still giving you everything, but you're still going to other gods. But I think it's just his mercy and his patience that he has for his great job.
And it's important to note that his patience is, though it is a gift, it doesn't mean that he's lenient or that he's not going to carry out punishment when, you know, when we've gone too far and we stray away. And in fact, the punishment that he brings about is what leads to their salvation as well. So even when they do disobey, and even when they are, you know, disobedient and stray from their path and commit themselves to idolatry, the punishment and the reeling in that happens because of the punishment that they receive also leads to their salvation. And so even then, God shows that he cares and has a plan for his people. So anybody else have anything else they want to add to that? All right, cool. So I can read verses 14 and 15 really quick. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Okay, real quick section here. Joshua here indicates that man needs God, right? Needs a God. Explain how this is true. Well, and what examples can we show where man needs God? And when I say man, I mean mankind.
Okay. According from my understanding, firstly, Joshua told them about their father, what their father had done in the past. After he brought their father and great men from the land of Egypt, they started to serve another God. And God reminded them that your father did this, your father did that, but yet and still I brought him out of the land of Egypt, and you can see the wonderful work that I can do. I put darkness after the Egyptians were chasing after you guys. I put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and they did not harm you, and I brought your desire. And therefore, I want for you to do the right thing to serve your God, and to know that I God, what I promise, I can do it. So you have to serve me right. That should not be like your forefather what we did. They not realize, because as Christian, God always can put us back on track to remind us where he has taken us from. So it was the reminder that he was given to them.
Very good, Rebecca. Thank you. David McCullough.
Well, I mean, I think of Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So, you know, we weren't designed to be separated from God, and God created us.
So, exactly, we were designed to have a relationship with him. Right? So, in this section, Joshua kind of shows the importance that serving God, that man serving God is important. And if you're not going to choose God, then basically admit that you are deciding to serve other gods. And so, what are some examples in today's time? And we kind of talked about it earlier a little bit, accidentally, but what are some examples in today's time of people choosing a god to serve? I know that's a bit confusing of a question.
It's not really hard to find examples these days because I feel like so many people just don't believe in God at all and instead put their faith in themselves and put their faith in having a big career, having popularity of people around them and doing what feels right for them. So in a lot of ways, like, a lot of people I know that just like don't believe in God and choose those things instead to just live their life.
Yeah, I think that's definitely supported. I've seen that a lot in my life as well. Does anybody else have anything? Oh, David.
Just that it seems like the witchcraft is on the rise.
Yep.
People believing in superstition, even though we are in a scientific America now, and we are now beyond our need for God, we're becoming more and more superstitious and looking for other powers. And so rejecting God only leaves this emptiness in us, and we turn to something else. It just reminds me of Acts 17, where Paul goes and sees this unknown God, this altar to an unknown God, and he says, well, this is the way God made you. He made us to seek for him, so that we would grope and try to find God. And so if we reject God, we're going to look for something to fill. Is that emptiness that we feel. After he's done so much for us, there's no other choice really.
Anybody else?
I think we've also started to idolize people, relationships, and stuff like that, instead of seeking God, but filling that gap we look for. Being married, or having children, or something along those lines to kind of fill that.
like you had something to say.
Well, there's something that's implied here. Well, it's implied. We see God stating to his people, I am God, I am in control. You know, I can lead you, I provide everything you need, I protect you, you need to trust me. But there's also another thing that's being implied, that God is using these people to make a statement to all the other nations that I am God. And you need to take into worship me, not who you've been worshiping. And the same thing, you know, with our culture now. You know, in our lives as Christians, you know, we're coming grasping that, you know, we need to trust God. That being reinforced. But through the struggles that we have in our lives, we're making a statement to the people that look at us saying, you know, God is the one that's in control. He's the one that gets it done. Give him the glory, follow him. So, you know, there's a double action happening there. In and out. Give people to the glory.
And then,
but I think too, like verse 13, how it says, I gave you a land on which you have not labored, cities which you had not built, you've lived in them, you're eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. It's easy to get caught up in like, well, I worked for my money, and the things that I buy, I did it because I worked hard. But ultimately, we wouldn't have anything because it's coming all from God. It's easy to see, and it's easy to get caught up in that of, you know, taking credit for what we have when really we shouldn't be taking the credit at all.
Well, no, definitely. I think that...
Well, that's what President Obama was thinking about this part here. And he says, you didn't build that. Don't take all the credit for your success, because you came into a land, you were born, you have roads, you have telephones and things now to make it easier to get what you got. Like in the old days, man, I've been that same way. So you didn't build that. Same thing here. You didn't build that vineyard. You didn't plant it.
And so, kind of having a humble attitude towards God and admitting that you couldn't have done it without Him, or that
I think
this is
more subtle, is that we start idolizing ourselves, you know, put ourselves, serve ourselves, instead of serving God.
Yeah, I know, I think that, especially in our modern time, one of the main things. One of the main sins that take people is idolatry. And as we've discussed here, you know, there was a quote from a person, I forget his name, but he essentially said, everyone has a God that they serve in some form or fashion. Everyone has something that they dedicate their time and their effort and their heart to, right? And so even if you don't believe that you're religious or that you don't believe that you're, you know, believe in a higher power, at the end of the day, you are dedicating yourself to something at some point, right? And so I think Joshua here is acknowledging that, like, if you're not serving God with all your heart, then you're serving something else, right? And so yeah, I think that that's something that ensnares a lot of people today. Alrighty, cool. So does anybody want to read verses 16 through 18 real quick?
And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people for whom we pressed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God.
Thank you. And so here we see the people responding to Joshua. Essentially, they talk as though, you know, they understand the position they're in and the position that God has taken, and they are acknowledging what God has done for them. However, this is only half of the step that they need to take in order to fully act as God's people. And going on in verse 19 through 28, do I want to read all that? I'll read verses 19 through 28, unless anybody has anything to say about Israel's response first, before we move on. Alright, cool. 19 through 28. So, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, for he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us, and it has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. All right. So in this section, Joshua immediately calls out the people and makes them aware that God does not make exceptions to his rules and does not overlook transgressions. If you look in verse 23, what does verse 23 suggest about what Israel has been doing? Living in idolatry. So they've been keeping idols that they've brought, you know, across the river with, from wherever, and they're still clinging on to them. And so Joshua proclaims that they can't serve God properly as long as they continue to cling on to these idols. And I think what's interesting, what does Joshua do in order to kind of hold them accountable here? Not only in this moment, but in the future, for the future as well.
He puts up something that will remind them of what has happened. A memorial, a stone.
And so this acts as a way for them to not be able to make excuses in the future, or a way for them to look back and say, okay, this is where we are from, this is what we have committed to, and if we stray from this, then we don't have really a way to defend ourselves from, you know, that claim. They are witnesses of themselves. So, yeah. Oh.
Interesting parallel. Our stone is the Lord. We look at him there, just did this this morning, Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons it's to keep reminding us, because our human nature, we forget. We need to forget.
It is, to me, I feel it is my testament, that stone of what all the past people get or are taking them from. Their own experience coming from out of Egypt, the various miracles and things that God did is a witness. What you encounter in life is a witness for you to change, to hold your confidence in God, to say it is God that did this. So he bound them with that activities of coming from out of Egypt as well.
So reminding, just like we had talked about earlier, reminding them of what God has done for them and being a witness to those things, right? And having those things recorded and repeated. This idea of, like we said before, remembering things and committing things to memory, showing that this is something that is important to us and not something that we are going to pass off or not acknowledge. So I think that is also something very important for us to do as we continue to move forward as Christians, is to commit to memory the things that God has done for us so that we can continue on the path and not stray.
It's just really, you get to this text in verse 23, it's just so surprising to me that, okay, we've done that all this long. This is the new generation, the second generation. They're supposed to be a pure generation, right? And we're defeating all these people because we're doing things right and we're staying away from these gods, and then come to find out, oh no, they still do have some of their... What's even more surprising to me is that here Joshua says, you need to choose who you're going to serve. And they say, we're going to serve the Lord. What about these idols? Oh, what idols? So it's like, you have this blind eye to your own idols, which I think is a huge lesson for us to be thoughtful of. It is so easy to maintain a pet habit or maintain a pet idol that you don't even see because you just get so used to it, and this just becomes your way of life. We need to look carefully at our own hearts to see what idols do we harbor in our hearts, and let no room in for any other idols. Just only room for the Lord. But it's surprising, I guess, frightening, the fact that it almost seems like they can't even see it for themselves.
I think it's definitely very humbling, and it's definitely something that we should keep in mind to not be foolish and think that we are above, you know, looking over things. And so to always, you know, examine our heart posture and examine, you know, the things that we commit ourselves to. Self-examination is very important. All right.
I think it's also interesting. They don't say they're going to love God. They say they're going to serve God. And then Joshua tells them that they have to yield their hearts. They have to love God. But they're talking about, we're going to serve Him. But in order to serve God, you have to love Him first. And so it's just interesting to see that the people don't actually say, we're going to love God, we're going to serve God instead.
And I like what you said, essentially, loving God leads to serving Him. So if you love Him with all your heart, then serving Him won't be an issue in the first place. And then, like we said, idolatry won't be an issue. These types of things won't be an issue. Right?
And
so,
I'm skipping that first
thing.
Loving Him, going right
to serving Him. Cool. Alex.
What do you think it means at the end of verse 19 when it says, He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins?
He says, what do I think of verse 19 when he says, he will not forgive transgressions of our sins, of their sins? So, does anybody have anything you want to say before I jump into that? Alrighty, cool.
Well, I think verse 20, because I think for me, the way it's formatted in my Bible, it sort of indicates that it leads... You know, verses 19 and 20 should be connected. But, you know, verse 20, as we know, reads, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you, and after that he had done you good. So, and I think this same thing is consistent today. It's just, you know, just essentially going to those other gods and staying with those other gods essentially leads to that destruction in which, you know, there's no forgiveness for going to those gods, but especially here, you know, that's really essentially that. So no more. So that's
kinda,
just my thought.
Kind of going off of what David says, I think within this context, he's referring to God not giving a pass for sin. He's not allowing you to rebel against Him for free and then just say, "Oh, I forgive you. Even though you rebelled against me, I'm going to still bless you and be all with you and do all these things for you." No, if you go against me and you decide to serve these other gods, this is what's going to happen, right? And so I think that's essentially what he's referring to there, unless somebody else has something they want to add.
Would you consider that Old Testament concept or a New Testament concept?
What?
No.
Is that only something that's in the Old Testament, or is that also something that's in the New Testament?
Will God forgive? I mean,
conditional.
Prodigal son.
What? Delivered under the law at this point, that's 20 commandments. They broke the first commandment to show love of God. If we know that God before me.
Grace.
So.
Even in the Old Testament, we see people who sin horribly turn back to God,
yeah,
and He forgives them. So I think we can all agree that that's probably not what this verse is saying. That if you sin and then you decide to turn back to God, God's going to say, get out of here. That has never happened.
Yeah.
We've seen Ahab, who
is said. Is that what I said?
No.
Oh.
I'm just addressing the question as to whether that was something that happened in the Old Testament. So I think even in the Old Testament, we see God's forgiveness there. But I think even in the New Testament, we don't see people sinning and rebelling and God saying, well, that's okay, I'm going to do the prodigal son, you think that you're going to get it back. So I think that the example of the way God acts, I don't think God changes. So I think that would be the same in the Old and New Testament. Whether God wants people to return to Him, He wants them to repent, and if they do, He will forgive them. But God is not going to chase you down in your state of rebellion and force that salvation on you against you.
I'll interpret that.
Yeah, so yeah. I think it's just the connotations you're putting on what it says in the Bible would be accurate.
So just taking the words from Hebrews chapter 2, if the words spoken through angels, talking about the old law, proved unalterable and every trespass of disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's all throughout the book of Hebrews as well. The lessons that we receive are conditioned upon our continuing in God's blessing. In the book of Romans, it's all throughout the New Testament. Yeah, God is the same God. He's not, if we want out of this covenant, if we don't want to serve the Lord anymore, He's not going to keep us and keep us in that blessing. But God is faithful to His promise always. I think that's maybe what you were, the God in no way in the Old Testament is God saying, well, I'm not going to be faithful to my promises, but these blessings that He's giving to the Israelites are conditioned upon their obedience. Well, in the New Testament, that's the same thing. Does that make sense?
I'm with you.
Alright, cool. Yay, okay. Alright, moving on. So based on what's said about Israel in this section, how can we act as God's people? What are ways, based on, I guess, the lesson we see in this section, what are ways that we can act as God's people? Don't overthink it.
Obey him?
Yeah. Make a decision to obey
him. Make a decision to obey him. Anyone else?
You can't have feet on two sides of the line. It's either, you know, you commit yourself to God, or you can't, you know, serve all these other things in your life and also still expect God to help you and be there.
So be in line with God, obey him.
The words of Joshua are very stirring when he says, not just I will serve the Lord, but me and my house will serve the Lord. He's making a decision for himself, but he's also making a decision how he's going to set the standard for the future generations. And he's making a decision, which is really good fatherly example.
He's not just worrying about his own salvation. He's making sure that those around him also carry that forward.
Yes, he tells us the salvation is for the free. You have to make your decision who you're going to serve. That's what I come to on this day. Make a decision who you will serve, for me and Marcus. So if you proclaim as being a Christian, serve God diligently, let the world know, let people know, I'm serving God. And He moved all unto to be a God. We have that stuff that we go unto and pay attention directly to that is a serving that you already serving it. So you cannot go two things. You have to choose to choose. If you want salvation, you take salvation, or you want to be on the other side. So we have to make the rightful decision with God in our faith and in our passion in serving Him.
And so, going off of the idea of Joshua, in the last part of the last part here, I'll just read the end of the 29 to the end of the chapter. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up to Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of the land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried in Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. All right. So in this last section, we see Joshua passes, and then we see being made note all the different inheritances and things that have been given to various members and tribes. So as a closing, I want to ask, what are some legacies that we see Joshua has left behind for Israel, just overall, to wrap up this story?
Being an example of leadership, godly leadership among God's people, especially for the men.
Awesome.
Building upon that idea, but you look at, like, we talked for so long about this prominent character of Moses, and then Joshua takes over, so it's like Moses did so much, and then Joshua kind of had to continue on, and now we see Joshua pass away. We should be learning or seeing who takes over next, but we're going to go into the Judges and see that a lot of troubles that everyone faces, so, like, there should have been a lot that was able to be learned from him in terms of his leadership and taking over and kind of moving forward with the thoughts and what other generations have done, but we're not seeing that.
Because he trusted God, he was able to fulfill the function that God wanted him to fulfill, which was to allow the transition of these people from the wilderness into the promised land. And he was able to do that because he let God work through him.
And so letting God work through him, believing in God's promises and staying faithful to God's word. These are the things that Joshua exemplified and the things that he left behind. Anyone have anything else they want to add before we close?
The book begins with, be strong and courageous. It ends with him encouraging the Israelites to be very strong. And just a note on geography, Shechem is the city between, or the region between, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which that was known for the blessings and the cursings. That's where they said the blessings and said the cursings, and we're going to do this. So it's very fitting that all sorts of things are happening there at Shechem, right in the middle of the Promised Land. So I always forget where things are.
this wraps up Joshua. So, yeah, I guess next week we'll... Oh, are we starting in Judges next week?
Judges next week?
All right, sick. We're starting in Judges next week. Thank you all for participating, and I really appreciate you guys. Let's end this in a word of prayer, and then we can discuss. Dear merciful and gracious Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together to read your word and to study it. Lord, we hope that these lessons we learned today, to stay faithful to you and to remember your promises and remember the things that you brought Israel through. Lord, we hope to remember the blessings that you give us and the fact that you sacrificed yourself for our lives and ransomed our hearts. Lord, we hope that we can continue to move forward as a light, denying the idols that we might be tempted to serve and to continue to strive towards serving you and emulating your word and the things that you've done on this earth. Lord, we hope that we can continue to be light to others, to help spread your word and your gospel, and so that we can move your kingdom forward. It is in your name we pray these things. Amen.